Let us all turn to the Word of God together. I'm going to read from Galatians, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. Lovely to be here for your harvest Thanksgiving services. God, we owe so much to the loving kindness of the Lord who provides for our necessities. Here in this wee country of ours, we've been greatly blessed that way. And we're thankful for the Lord for fruitful seasons and for blessings of health and strength and for congregational worship also. How much we owe to the Lord. And it is appropriate in this time for thanksgiving that we bring our thoughts to the Lord in prayer. But we're going to read some words here, Galatians chapter 6. And if you will, I'd like you to put a marker in the place for easy reference, because if I turn you to another passage, which I might do if I'm led of the Lord, then we want to get back to Galatians again. And there's another reason I have for putting a marker in the place, and that is perhaps a friend will ask you when you get home after the service, well, what did the preacher preach on today? And you might not remember. I hope you do remember. But there's just a possibility that things may go. And you say, well, I remember that he preached, but I don't know the text. But if you have a marker in the place, you'll be able to turn up Galatians 6, won't you? So lovely to see you. See friends we know in this congregation. And we rejoice in the hand of the Lord that has been upon us. Galatians chapter 6 then. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What a verse that is. Isn't that something to remember? There are parts of Scripture we find very humbling. This is one of them. Perhaps it's the most humbling text in all of Scripture. When you look through those words, if a man think himself, we have people like that in every part of the world. They have a high opinion of themselves. They think of themselves as someone of the highest importance. The world has been waiting, 6,000 more years for their arrival on this scene of time. But here the Lord just puts us in our corner. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, it's extremely humbling. There's another verse, very, very similar to this in the Corinthian epistle. But it reminds me, when I look at verse 3, it reminds me of my testimony. It reminds me of the grace of God, you see. Because when the Lord met me and saved me, I was just a nobody. And really, if you're a Christian, you came on those terms to the foot of the cross. Mr. Spurgeon often quoted the words, how many times I've seen them in his writings, I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And that sums it up beautifully, doesn't it? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. And yet there's a sense in which the Christian may say, looking at verse 3, I was just a nobody when the Lord saved me. Glory to God. I'm now an heir of heaven. I'm a child of the King. And in that sense, if we look at the spiritual acceptance of the Christian into God's family, then I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You belong to the Lord. You're brought into God's family at the time of your conversion. You can say, this is what the Lord has done for me. So, isn't that part of the miracle of salvation? God took somebody who was a nothing, a nobody, and by his grace, he transformed that sinner and made that sinner a child of the King. That's powerful. Then look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You have to appreciate the ministry of God's word. God's word has been a blessing to you. And over the years, if you were to tell us of your own conversion, you could say, I can see the hand of God in my life too. Praise the Lord for that. Let him that is taught in the word. You've been helped, oh, many a day. Maybe there were times when you came into the church here, really cast down, feeling low, feeling discouraged, and then you came in, there's the singing of the hymn, the preaching of the word, your heart was lifted, your soul was stirred. It's a good thing to communicate that, to say, let me tell you what the Lord has done. We're to communicate to him that teacheth. I think of Mr. McKay's ministry here, Mr. McRae's ministry before that again. By the way, I came to Maherfeld at the start when the portable building was still here, and I have memories of those times. Praise his name. Then we come to verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's just conclude the reading there. We'll ask for the help of the Lord together. Can we pray? Just now, with the word of God in front of us, here we are gathered into God's presence this time, looking over the congregation. I wonder how many here have a personal testimony. And you say, I know where I stand with God. I can look back also, just as you can, to that time when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord came into my heart, made me a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. Are you a Christian? Are you clear about that? Don't say before God, don't say I hope so. Because this is not a hope so salvation. This is a no so salvation. You have to know, and God intends us to know. That's the best thing about it. God intends us to know how we stand with him. If you're not a Christian today, it'd be lovely. Just lovely to see you come to know Christ as your Savior on Harvest Thanksgiving Day. Lord, grant it. That's our prayer. Maybe someone's a backslider. You're not in the real place with God you once were. This would be a grand time to come back into fellowship with God. Oh, the Lord speak to his own faithful people too. Let's just ask the Lord about these things. Lord, you have favored us. We can never get over it. To have possession now of a so great salvation. When we think of what we were, Lord, and here we have recalled in the reading of the chapter our absolute nothingness in those days before we were saved, before we came to know Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for that kind of heavenly love that was willing to take in sinners who were nobodies, sinners who were nothing at all, but sinners who, transformed by divine grace, would have to say and would joyfully say, I was once a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ now is my all in all. Oh Lord, revive our hearts. We thank thee for stirrings of God and for former times. We thank thee for the encouragement in ministry now that belongs to the past. We thank thee for the forefathers in this denomination who trod the way of the disciple, following Christ and him crucified. We thank thee for their testimony then, in days of hardness and even resistance and criticism and harshness. And yet, Lord, looking back, we can speak of the sunshine of heavenly love for the grace and power of our God. Lord, be with us now. Help us to look into the Scriptures. May the Word of God just come alive as we look into the book. Lord, grant that some today may get a fresh look at Christ. But we pray in his name. Amen. What I'd like to do with you, if we open up God's Word together at Galatians chapter 6, I would like to read those verses 7 and 8 and 9. I want you to think about them. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. And as you see here, life everlasting. Oh, we think we know what the words mean. Isn't that right? Life everlasting. Yes, we'll say, yes, I think I know what that means. But let me put it to you. We can't really begin to take it in. All that is within the scope of these words, life everlasting in Christ. If men and women round the countryside here in Mahrafelt, those who are without a Savior, if they knew the import of these words, if they could understand the meaning of them in their highest sense, then they would gladly come to Christ. They would move heaven and earth to get to Calvary's cross. Life everlasting. And then we have verse 9, wonderful word of refreshing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think that nearly everybody here will recognize the words that have just been read, for you have been familiar with them for a very long time. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised at all that we would have a large number of men and women in this congregation ready to say, I think I know these words well. I know these words off by heart. Well, that's marvelous. I praise the Lord if that's the case, that you know God's word sufficiently well as to say of those three verses, yes, I have a grasp of that part of Scripture, a grasp of those three verses. I think I know them off by heart. But that's great. And while I say that is certainly marvelous in itself, we rejoice in that, yet you will agree with me that it is better by far, infinitely better, if you can say in very truth, I can testify not only that I'm familiar with this part of Scripture, but I can tell you that my life, my conduct, my whole outlook in life over these years has been shaped and influenced and blessed. Really blessed. blessed by the power of the Word of God in my life. And that's really where we raise our Ebenezer today and say, thank you, Lord, for that. Because the Word of God, great and good as it is in itself, has got to be seen in the life of the Christian in fruitfulness that we can talk about and pray about. We want to see believers grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So, yes, we want to come that bit further. And if we look over those verses, I'd just like to do a quick summary of them. In verse 7, there is a law of the harvest there. We've got to say this law of the harvest is in operation now. It's instituted by God himself. It has been established even in the laws of the natural world, whereby the sowing is always followed by the reaping. Macherfelt may have as a congregation to have quite a number from the farming community, so you don't need anybody to come and tell you about sowing and reaping. It's part and parcel of a farmer's life. He knows that back to front. And what I'm saying here is that's a law that has been operating since man was on this earth, instituted by God. And it is a law that affects us all spiritually as well. It's not just in the field. We can see a history to the sowing and reaping, but also in human experience. God is telling us here, and it concerns us. God is telling us assuredly that whatever a man sows, he will also reap, whether for good or ill. It's right there in the scriptures. There's no man who can sin and get by. That's why it says here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. If somebody in Macherfelt, for example, or in Lisburn for that matter, could imagine for an instant, I can do what I like, I can live as I please, I can sin without worrying about God or the Bible or any such thing, you'll reap what you sow. No mistake. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. And God would be mocked if a man, like people we know, could sin with effrontery and get by and escape a harvest. It's a powerful fact. Then you look at verse 8. The apostle develops that thought. He applies it to everyday life. He takes the man, or the woman for that matter, and he relates to the sowing. He says in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Two different lifestyles here. The man who's sowing to the flesh, and on the other hand, that man or woman who's sowing to the Spirit. When I look over this congregation, we fall into one description or the other. It's got to be said of you. It has to be said of me. We're either sowing to the flesh or else we're sowing to the Spirit. Now, to make it simple, and probably the meaning is clear enough to you already, what we can see in the contrast between the saved man and the man who's lost in sin, we can see this wide gulf that is described in verse 8 appearing in human society, because the ungodly man, and he could be upright and respectable, he could be a man too who says his prayers and reads the Bible. So I'm not condemning him in that sense. But I'm saying this, that man who doesn't know the Lord is sowing to the flesh day in and day out, year after year. He's sowing to the flesh. Make no mistake about it. If you're here today in the congregation, you're not a Christian, let me say this to you. I want to look into your face as best I can and say, you're sowing to the flesh. My dear man, My dear woman in this service, you are sowing to the flesh. And if you look at verse 8, you'll learn off the kind of harvest you are to expect on that account. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap happiness and joy. Does it say that? Oh, it does not. Most assuredly it does not. He that soweth to the flesh shall, without a question, he shall reap corruption. That's shocking. And we have to face that. That's right there in the scriptures. But he that sows to the Spirit, that's the believer, that's the child of God, he shall, having sown to the Spirit day after day, year in and year out, he has been sowing to the Spirit, he shall reap a glorious and a bountiful harvest, a way, way beyond his expectation to reap life everlasting. I put that to you but moments ago, and rightly so. That's a marvelous thing. Now, if we get a child of God, now a backslider, let's say, imagining to himself, I know I'm not living right. I've made a profession of faith. But I'm saved, and therefore, because I can say I'm saved, I can sin and get by. I can do what I like. Because I'm saved, you see. Well, if you're thinking like that, you're making a big mistake. A very big mistake. Because this law of the harvest applies to everybody, irrespective of how they stand with God. What I mean by that is, irrespective of whether you're saved or not saved, you still reap what you sow. If you're sowing to Christ, to the Bible, to God, you're sowing to the Spirit, glory to God, you're going to be surprised, wonderfully surprised, to see the kind of harvest you will reap. I can encourage the Christian no end, because I think it right to say, even though we have read the Bible for years, prayed over the Scriptures, been well taught as well, well taught in the Bible, yet I'm saying to you, do you see what God promises for the Christian? It's a way, way beyond the comprehension of anybody who's a believer. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, be encouraged today. You're going to be surprised to get the glory. You're going to be surprised with the wonder of redemption. What the Lord has done for you and for me is a way, way, way beyond our comprehension today. Eye has not seen. Forgive me for repeating it, but it needs to be repeated. It really does. Eye has not seen. That's you and me. And ear has not heard. That's you and me. Nor has it entered into the heart of man to comprehend what God has done. And you're going to know about it when you get to glory. Isn't that marvelous? You look at verse 9. You see there's encouragement for the Christian there. You had a low patch. You go down into the valley. Things have been more than difficult. And the Lord is saying, the Lord's interested in encouraging his people. The Lord is a great encourager. And he gives us strength when we're weak. He lifts us up when we're cast down. He's a companion to us, isn't he? An unfailing companion in the worst of times, in the loneliest hour. If you're a believer, you have the Lord unfailingly with you. And he'll never leave you, not even at that moment when you say goodbye to all things earthly. He'll still be there. He has said it. He'll make good the promise. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season. Due season, that's God's time. The farmer again knows when he plants the seed, he's not going to reap a harvest the very next week. And he knows full well, besides, that he can't expect the harvest a month later, although he might say, that's marvelous if I can get a harvest a month later, but it won't come. It comes in God's time. See the word season there? A farmer knows all about the seasons. But sometimes the Christian does not. And it's put in the Bible here that the believer might think again. In due season, the Lord's time, and the harvest that you're going to reap as a child of the King is a joyous occasion, a glorious occasion, way beyond comprehension. Oh, it is. It is, men and women. It is absolutely beyond our comprehension. But the Lord is not saying here, look at the words at verse 9. In due season, we perhaps will reap. It doesn't say that. In due season, we all hope to reap. No, 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 it doesn't say that. What does it say? Well, you can see it very readily, can't you? We shall reap. That's what God says. The devil may say, you're not going to reap any harvest. You're not going to have a joyous occasion. The devil's a liar. But God's word is right. God's word is true. And the Lord says here, I just can't leave this. I just can't leave this without saying this. Look, we shall reap. Faithful Sunday school teacher, the devil may say to you, you haven't seen any fruit. You haven't seen any good out of this or out of that. Oh, I tell you, it's God's seed that you're sowing. It's God's seed. It's not yours. It's God's seed. And he said, you shall reap. You're going to be surprised. Every preacher, God, I think the Lord's kind to preachers. I really do. And a preacher could be told, you're going to be surprised about how God used his word, or blessed his word, here or there or yonder. It's not for us to know now. But in this coming day, you shall reap. That's what God says. Infallibly, in his word, you shall reap. So, in the church then, here in this congregation, could it be I'm speaking to someone, you need to pull your weight in this church. I'm sure if my knowledge of Macrofelt is in any way correct, I'm sure you're all enthusiastic and faithful and really bundled into the work. I'm sure that's the case. But still with all, even in the best congregation, you can get someone there. It's got to be said, now there's a soul, there's a man, there's a woman. They're not pulling their weight in the church at all. Maybe it's in the line of the prayer meetings. You're not getting to the prayer meeting. I know we're living in COVID, times of COVID restraint and restriction and all, and that has been a big stumbling block. I confess that right away. But now maybe we can do something more. I say that with good reason, because there's another verse. I've given you 7 and 8 and 9 with little explanations for those verses as we have gone along. And listen this tonight, today. Listen this. There's another verse besides 7 and 8 and 9. And what verse is that? There's another verse. And if you look at it, it's verse 10. And verse 10 belongs to the harvest as well. Because it says there in verse 10, as we have. That little word, have, 4 letters, doesn't need great explanation, does it? We have something. What have we got? That's the question. What have we got? As we have. Well, were you prepared for this? As we have, therefore, opportunity. Now, in this harvest weekend, the Lord would have me say to folks in this congregation, men, women, young people, those who have been pulling their weight, and those on the other side of the coin who could be doing more. Because if you're going to do more, it'll be for the Lord, you see, with an eye to the harvest. Not sowing to the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit. Aye. But verse 10 says, as we have opportunity. But there's the word therefore. And why is that word in the Bible? Therefore. Well, I think you know already enough about the word therefore. It has to do with what went immediately before. For example, the verse before. Or the verses before. Look again at verse 10 then with that in mind. As we have, therefore, because of verse 7, because of verse 8, because of verse 9, as we have on that score, if we have opportunity, what does the word say? As we have opportunity, let us do good. Let's do the right thing. There's an opportunity then for the child of God to say, I'm here in this church. I come to the prayer meeting. I don't go to the Sunday school because I'm not a teacher. But there's something else you could do. We have the opportunity. That opportunity comes and goes. And there's a time in life when you have an opportunity. Let me say this in regard to attending the church. I'm sure, again, Maher Felt will have a great record. But let's get to this point. How important it is to get to the church when you can, when you have the opportunity. I do believe there'll be thousands and thousands of Christians in Northern Ireland who were slack about spiritual things. In some areas, they were slack about church attendance and even supporting the prayer meeting or the missionary cause. They just didn't pull their weight. And then the day will come when they get a bit older and they're not able to do the things they could do when they were young. And with a tear rolling down their cheek, they may say, I didn't take the opportunity. I'm missing church now. But I have to say, in all faithfulness, I didn't pull my weight back then when I could have done. I didn't attend when I could have done. I didn't throw my whole heart and soul into that work when I could have done. And now, you see this stick, or could be some other indication of infirmity. As we all get there, see these glasses? I didn't always wear glasses. I need hearing aids. I didn't need such a thing. I could read my Bible in smaller print too without glasses. But the time comes as you get older. You might be suffering aches and pains, stiffness, tiredness. You can go down the list. If you're a bit older, you can go down the list very eloquently. You know about it. Make sure that you do those things for the Lord that you can do. Do them now. Opportunity. Take your pen. If you like to mark your Bible, I suggest you take your pen and look at verse 10 and mark in the word opportunity. That's important for young people who are here. You're 10 years of age, 12, 14. You've got an opportunity to live for God. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him as my Savior when I was in the Sunday school. I tell you, it's important to take the opportunity. God puts it in the Bible. You know it here in verse 10. You can see it. You have seen it. As we have, God gave you that opportunity. How did you get it? It was God who gave you the opportunity. And did you use it? Before you get to the judgment day, did you use it? Did you use that opportunity? I must think of the application here, because we mustn't miss this. Who is the person who is to make most of the opportunity? Let me just try and sum this up. It's so important. Who has to use this opportunity? Well, the easy answer is everybody here, everybody in this church today. God is giving you an opportunity to do something for all eternity. And I must reach out from this pulpit and get to you there in that pew where you're sitting and find out what it is that you can regard as your opportunity, even now. Is it an opportunity, dear sister in Christ, that you would be reading more of your Bible? I don't know. Perhaps it is. And you used to say, I should be giving more time to the Lord with my Bible, you see. Or is it an opportunity that you should put in a more faithful attendance at the prayer meeting? Courage, Brother McKee. And say, I'm with you in this work. I've got the opportunity. And glory to God, by His grace, I'm using it. Don't miss the opportunity. What about the unsaved man who's here today? Do you know this? I'm speaking to somebody now. You've been attending the church here for years. You've listened to powerful preaching inside these four walls. Mr. McRae's time. Mr. McKee's years also. You have listened to some preaching here in this house. And yet, it may well be the case you haven't taken the step yourself to come to know the Lord. Oh, hear me today, as we have opportunity. Opportunity to be saved. Today, Scripture says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Oh, if only we had more time here. There's parts in the Epistle to the Hebrews that I could elaborate on. And I'm saying this. Here's a quotation. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest in any time we let them slip. That's Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Look it up when you go home. It says this, therefore. Do you notice it's the same word again, therefore. It's like a repetition of that word. Once more, therefore. And we noticed it in Galatians 6 and 10. And it appears there in Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore. It's the same word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, this congregation is excellent for attention. You couldn't get a better congregation anywhere in the country. And I've preached around, and we're really blessed in the Free Church with very attentive people. Really, listen well. But what about opportunity? When you're listening, to follow up the message. Now, in Hebrews 2 and 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed. Isn't that an opportunity worth talking about? To give more earnest heed. There's a young lady here. There's a young fellow here as well. Maybe your mom and dad are burdened about this matter. That you could give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time, listen, lest we let them slip and we have lost the opportunity. Your heart can get hardened. You can drift away. You can miss the opportunity to get right with God. Today, if you hear my voice, is the Lord speaking to you today? You've put it off for years. You maybe said, I hope I'm saved. And you never got it cleared up. You wouldn't want to die like that. You wouldn't want to leave this scene of time and go into eternity not really clear about how you stand with God. And yet, on the face of it, you attended so faithfully in the congregation like this, where you heard the word. Just take that opportunity today. It was down at the feet of Jesus. That's the hymn we sang just there. And what about the Christian? Would you let me finish with a wee word from Genesis 19? Because the story of Lot. And Lot was wayward. He was a believer. Didn't look like a Christian. Didn't look like a saint of God. But the angels came to his door. The angels said, "We're going to judge this wicked city of Sodom. And who have you here in the city? Have you children here, Lot?" The angels are considering his children. If you want the reference, look, that's Genesis 19 and verse 12. The man said, the angel said this to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides a son-in-law? Have you got a son-in-law here? Have you got sons?" Imagine the angel saying this, running through an inventory in your family. "Have you a son-in-law and sons and daughters? And whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out. Bring them out of this place." There's finality in that word. You do it now. What about your daughters? Lot had daughters besides the ones who were living with him. Verse 14 shows you. Lot went out, as a man with a mission, with a final opportunity. The clock ticking away. The minutes slipping by. He must get there. He knows the way to his son's house or his daughter's house. In verse 14, he went out to his sons-in-law, the boys who had married his daughters. And he knew them well. Mind you, this is the middle of the night, maybe 12 o'clock, when people are fast asleep. And there's not a sound in that wicked place called Sodom. And I see a man in anxiety banging on the windows because the family and the children are asleep long ago. Banging on the windows, battering the door as if he would batter the door in. I'm looking at a man with red hot earnestness. What's his name? Is it Jimmy? I'm going to use a name we're going to find common enough. We could pick a Hebrew name, but that wouldn't have the same ring to you in the congregation, so let me just borrow a name. Is it Jimmy? Jimmy, do you hear me? He's banging. That's the way I see it. It doesn't say that in the verse, I admit it. But if this man is in desperation, and he is. The angel of God has said, "Get them out of here now. This is the last hour they're going to have. Get them out, or they're doomed. They'll perish." And I'm saying, "Jimmy, do you hear me? Come now. Get out of this place before it's destroyed." Lot, we could say, hopelessly backslidden, way out of the will of God. Lived only for the world, hanging onto the world with one hand and onto the Lord with the other. And the strength of his grip lay in the hand he was using to hang onto the world. Didn't want to quit. But when he was dragged out of the city by the angels, the last opportunity had gone. The fire of God fell from heaven. The whole place was consumed in the shortest time. The opportunity was gone. They just laughed in his face. It was too late. A backslider who had let his testimony go to the wall, who didn't do right, didn't live for God, lost the opportunity. We have an opportunity. And today, will you say to the Lord, just before Mr. McKee calls, comes to the pulpit, I'm just going to call him now. How do you stand with the Lord? As we have opportunity, the thing is, you could just miss that opportunity. And then throughout all eternity, you may lament, I had the opportunity that Sunday. I had the opportunity that day. I should have taken that opportunity then. I should have taken the step. I had the invitation to do it. I should have taken that step then. How I lament this. I missed the opportunity. Would you hear God's voice today? Bless his name for that.